We are living in unprecedented times.
A pandemic has reached all corners of the globe.
Racial tensions have escalated to new levels.
Natural disasters are growing in number and intensity.
Our world is shaking.
In times of uncertainty, one thing remains certain.
Our God, the King of Kings, is still on the throne.
His reign has no end and his plan is still good.
If we have ever needed an encounter with the hope of glory, it is now.
We invite you to ask.
We invite you to seek.
We invite you to knock on the doors of heaven.
Now is the time for you, for me, for all of us.
To experience.
To experience.
To experience.
To experience God.
Good morning. Thank you for being here again on this human Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. So I'm not going to preach on that, but we're in a series that still accentuates the fact that God loves all people. Amen. We're in a series that are specifically looking at what Dr. Henry Blackaby draws out in that age-old Bible study, and many of you have done it, and it actually has an updated, adapted version with his son Richard, called Seven Realities of Experiencing God. And so we started this. This is week three as we're into this. Week one, we understood that God is always at work. He's not lazy. He's not bored. He's only working something. No, he is always up to something. Last week, we specifically learned and understood that God is not only at work, God is pursuing us as part of that work. And today my hope is that we will leave this place of worship knowing that God is inviting us to join him. And the way that I want to do that, and I so thank Brother Tony for reading from a very small book this morning, the book of Philemon chapter 1, because it only has one chapter, right? I love that, chapter 1, just because there's not chapter 2. But I want you this morning, as we begin, to come stroll with me 20 long centuries back in time. I want you to stroll with me down the streets of Imperial Rome. I want you to see on one side the Pantheon, the Colosseum, the Bath, and of course, in its grand state back in that day, the Senate. As we jostle our way through the great crowds right there in that marketplace, I want us to keep in mind this morning that half of these people around us are slaves. 60 million slaves in total, scattered throughout the Roman Empire, are what kept the wheels of this civilization moving. School teachers, doctors, gardeners, cooks, friends, they were all slaves. The economy of the Roman Empire was, in fact, built on the backs of these very slaves. But understand this, slaves had no rights. The Roman slave owner had absolute power over his or her slave. The master could be kind, or they could be cruel, or both, depending upon the mood of the day. One historian tells us about a certain slave who dropped and broke a crystal goblet, and right away the master had a slave thrown into the courtyard pool where a savage, almost shark-like creature, the way the historian describes it, tore him to pieces. This, church, was the world of the New Testament. And as this morning we meet a slave by the name of Onesimus. We read about him, as Tony has already read selections of those verses in the book of Philemon. If you get to Hebrews, look left. Onesimus lived in the beautiful valley of what is today Turkey. After months and years of work and thankless toil with no future but the grave, Onesimus escaped. He took off with some stolen property in a bag and hatred in his heart, and he headed down the river valley toward the great city of Rome. In the great mercy of God, Onesimus met the Apostle Paul. And through Paul and his witness and his love and prayers, Onesimus met Jesus Christ. And Onesimus' life was changed. He was born again. He was, as we would say, turned around. He had repented. He was so changed that he was willing to go back to his master, a man by the name of Philemon. A new day greeted this man's eyes early. He stretched as he shook off the sleep, and then he remembered why he had wanted to get up at the crack of dawn, because Philemon this day jumped out of bed and began his day's duties. Philemon's first task was to open up his window and turn his gaze toward that rising sun, offering his prayers to God for his salvation. Philemon had been a believer for just about 2 years now. What a difference that decision and that choice had made in his life, and what an incredible change ultimately had been brought about in his life since that day that the traveling preacher, his name was Paul, had stopped by Colossae and had spoken of the great Messiah, Jesus Christ. So many changes, so much growth in Philemon's life. Philemon could scarcely begin in his prayers to list all of them. Why, his marriage had been changed for one thing, and his wife, Aphia, she just seemed more loving and more cheerful, and she said that he too was a much more considerate husband now. Why, in the old days, he had exercised his right as a citizen of the Roman Empire, and he told her that this is what she would do day in, day out. This is how it would happen, because that was the right of every Roman husband. Philemon didn't suppose he would have ever done so, but the law actually gave him the opportunity that if his wife, if he were ever disobedient, he could immediately have her put to death. But now, 2 years later, the furthest thing from his mind, Aphia. He looked back from his prayer window. He saw her still lying in the bed, still slumbering. He felt such a love for her. Together they had become believers. Together they had joined the church of Colossae. And together, when the group grew too large for that modest home that it started in, they allowed them to begin meeting in their own home. They invited the church to come in to their spacious home. What a joy to be a partner in the things of the Lord, Philemon was thinking. Philemon turned to his prayer window again, and he thanked the Lord for Aphia and for his son, Archippus. What a fine young man his son was turning into, and Archippus had received the Lord not long after his father and mother had done. And he made his parents so very proud, because he had gone out into the city and he had begun to win others for Christ, and he had gone even into among his own young friends, and he had gone even into some of the taverns and some of the sports arenas, and he was witnessing about his faith. Archippus was really on the march for the Lord, and Philemon was so thankful to God. Next, this one of Colossae's leading merchants, Philemon turned his prayer toward today and all that would happen this very Lord's Day. As Christians would, in just a matter of moments, be gathering in his home to sing songs and to pray and to hear someone recite for them some of the teachings of Jesus. And they would end the day with the remembrance supper. They would break the bread. They would pass the cup, just like they did every Lord's Day. You see, they never knew, you see, whether that great moment might happen before they would gather again. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, next week, but they would be ready as their Lord had asked them to be. Praise His name. The worship which would be held right there in His house. Philemon said, man, it's always so wonderful, Lord. But today was especially important. Today was without precedent, you see. Today there would be a message to the church. He had received word that there would be a message that was being sent by the great missionary Paul himself. What an honor for this little church to have a special letter being sent directly to them from the great apostle. I mean, how in the world could Paul possibly have time for little old us? Why? Why there were so many churches springing up all over the Roman Empire. And he's so far off in Rome under house arrest and he's awaiting his trial. Surely Paul needs time to prepare his case. Surely he's using his energies to strengthen the church in Rome. How could he possibly pay attention to us here in Colossae? But they had heard several weeks ago that Tychicus, one of their very own and a fellow traveler with Paul, was in fact coming back to Colossae to see them, and that he was carrying a letter just for them. Just for them. I mean, only yesterday, one of the believers had been down the Lycus River Valley on business, and he came back and reported that Tychicus and someone else was there in Laodicea, just a few miles away. That was just yesterday. They were resting there and were expected to be in their city of Colossae this very Lord's Day. Philemon wondered for a moment, who was it that could possibly be accompanying Tychicus? Somehow, no one had even given him the name of this other visitor. That's really, really bad. He would surely want to introduce him properly to the church. I mean, not to worry. There would be plenty of time to meet the stranger. Philemon lingered a little longer at his prayer window. It seemed as though there was something else on his heart that he wanted to pray. What was it? What could it be? What is the thing that's nudging at him? Is it something? Is it someone? What was it that he had thought that the Spirit was calling him this day to pray about? He could not remember. Oh well, again, not to worry. If it's important, it will come to mind shortly. And besides, there's so much to do today to get ready for worship. We've got to get the atrium cleared. We've got to set up the chairs. We need to make sure there's plenty of room. I mean, it could be a good crowd today. There's a letter coming. Oh, Aphia, darling, please wake up. We need to bake fresh bread today so that there will be enough for the Lord's Supper. If you could just, my love, get started on that, he says. I'm going to go to the cellar and prepare the cup to represent the spilled blood. We must be ready, darling. We must have enough. We must do our church work now. Now, Aphia, love, please. Philemon was so busy the rest of the morning that he scarcely noticed it when the gate to his courtyard swung open and a few of the brothers and sisters began to arrive. He put each one to work as quickly as he could, delegating the task. Archippus, his son, was to get a few together over in the corner to begin practicing their singing. Today they would sing one of the Psalms of old Israel. Not today for new music. No, not today. Not today to experiment. No. Not when there's a distinguished guest coming. The music today must be dignified. It must be ready. Philemon worried a little bit about the tensions in the church among those who wanted to just sing the old psalms, those who were busily writing new hymns. What? Those who just threw back their throats and let it fly with spontaneous bursts of shouts. Oh, how they would ever get all of these different styles together, but he prayed it would happen soon. But now was not the time to worry about that. No. He got Archippus going with the singers and started the really backbreaking work of moving chairs and couches and tables and putting them all into place. Philemon summoned some of the others to come and to help. And oh, he was getting a little old for this kind of thing, you see. Oh, how he wished he had the young, strong slave Onesimus to help him with all of these tasks. How much he needed those sturdy legs and those brawny arms, and how awful and ungrateful it had been of Onesimus to have run out on him. Not a word, not a peep. Where in the world could that old joker have gone? Philemon straightened his back from lifting something and looked around at how much work there was yet to be done and things to get ready for the church to be able to assemble. It made him almost a little bitter to think of all that he had done for his slave Onesimus. And this was the thanks that he got, a runaway slave. Why, do you know what the law said about that? Are you familiar? The law said that not only could the master put to death the runaway slave, but more than that, if he even suspected the other slaves in his household in colluding and working together with the runaway, they too could all be put to death. All of them, men, women, children, all of them. See, that's what the Roman law allowed. Philemon caught himself in that moment. That's what the law allowed. But the Lord Jesus has said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love. Well, actually, to be technical about it, Jesus had said you are to love one another within the Christian fellowship. Technically, you don't have to love everybody, do you? Well, Philemon began to think, and you know, there's no use crying over spilled milk. He's gone, and that's that. I just better hurry and get everything ready for the day. It's going to be a great day. We don't want Tychus to have to read Paul's letter in the middle of chaos and confusion, do we? And we certainly don't want this new person, whoever this is that Tychus is bringing, to have a bad impression of the church. And I mean, after all, we Colossian Christians have got ourselves together. There was a stir outside at the gate. Someone was coming. Others were hurrying over to speak to the newcomers. This is it. This is it. There's Tychus. I can see him through the crowd. I can see him standing. He's a head taller than all of the others, smiling, embracing, greeting. Philemon sprinted over that way himself to greet him. God bless you, Tychus. So glad that you're here. We've been waiting. We've been preparing for you. We are so excited to hear what news that you bring today from Brother Paul. Philemon was so intent on his greeting that as he's greeting this dear brother, he did not at first see who was standing just around the gatepost. He flung his arms around Tychus and held him for this long embrace, only to feel someone tugging at his sleeve. He looked to his side, and there was his son, Archippus. Dad, look who has come with Tychus. Philemon could hardly believe his eyes. There, big as life, brazen as you please, was Onesimus, his slave, his runaway, standing there, downcast eyes, looking for all the world like a lost puppy. Philemon thought, Onesimus here now? But how? Why? Where did he come from? Where's he been? Why did you have to show up right now? Look, I don't have time. I can't deal with this. And Tychus held out his hand to Philemon. In his hand was a small scroll. He simply said, Philemon, read this. It's for you. It will explain everything. Philemon looked at Tychus, he looked at the scroll, he looked at Onesimus, he looked at the others standing there around him. A scroll? A letter for me? Who's it from? Why is it? Tychus says, Philemon, it's from Paul. It's the letter. It's a letter for you. For me? But you're supposed to be bringing a letter to the church, not just to me. We've gathered here today, Tychus, to hear you read Paul's admonitions for us, not to hear of private things. Philemon, please read it. Read it now. It deals with Onesimus. It is important. In fact, it's important for all of us. Maybe you should read it aloud, Philemon, in front of all the church. This moment, much like right now, every eye was on Philemon. Every ear seemed alert to hear. I mean, what else could he do? Tychus was smiling at him so kindly. Very well, I'll read it. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Aphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, into the church in your house, I appeal to you on the basis of love. for my child Onesimus. I'm sending him as my own heart back to you. I am asking you to receive him back into your household, but not as a slave, as a brother. If Onesimus has hurt you or cost you, I will pay the bill, although you do owe me your very self already, Philemon. This man, Onesimus, whose name itself means useful, was useless for a while, but if you will take him back as a beloved brother, Philemon, he will be more useful both to you and to me than you could have ever dreamed. Do this for me, Philemon. Do this for Christ. Philemon was stunned. How? Wait, Paul, Onesimus, how could they get together? What's going on here? And Tychus, standing there in front of Philemon and all the people, broke the silence. Philemon, why don't we pray about this? Can we just ask the Lord for guidance in this matter, Philemon? Let's pray about what the Lord wants to do. That was it. That was the thing that Philemon forgot to pray about earlier that morning. That was it. He had planned to pray that God would bring Onesimus, wherever that rascal was, to justice. He had planned to ask the living Lord to convict that ungrateful slave and make him toe the mark. But he had forgotten to pray. He'd forgotten to pray about Onesimus. And now he was being asked to pray in front of Onesimus, in front of the entire church. Tychus began the prayer, Lord of heaven and earth, before whom all men have become free, we thank you for bringing these, our brothers, together. You, Lord, who are always about reconciling us to God and to one another, will you work in the hearts, in their hearts, right now, Lord, to heal this brokenness. In the name of him who broke down the walls of partition, even Jesus Christ himself, amen. And they were waiting. They were waiting for Philemon to pray. And he tried. But the words got stuck in his throat. He tried again. But he felt hot. He felt embarrassed. He felt pushed. He felt threatened. Silence. Only breath coming in, breath going out. And he just kept his eyes closed tightly, still trying to form the words that his heart wanted to utter. And the old man felt his hand slip into his. It was a hand marred by years of hard work. A hand wounded by the place where the slave chain had dug into his skin. It was Onesimus. And he was holding his hand and he was praying. Forgive me, my Lord, for all I have done against my brother Philemon. Forgive me, O Christ, for my selfishness. Forgive me, O Holy Spirit, for not giving my brother the chance to make me his brother. Forgive. Forgive. Without a word, for there are times that words just cannot express it. The master of the house, the convener of this house church, Philemon, the prominent man of his city, he lifted his slave's hand and clasped it close to his chest. His eyes misting with tears, he used his other hand to raise the younger man's still downcast face as he looked square into the face of that slave, former slave, his brother Onesimus. He says, my brother, Christ has made you free, and you are free indeed, but you are mine and I am yours forever in the Lord. Friends, I want you to know something, church. Listen this morning. God invites us to become involved in His kingdom work. Without a doubt, that is a reality of what it means to experience God. So what is His work? Somebody said, Kev, I'm not sure that I understood. That was the history of that passage and that story that goes behind it. But what is it that God is inviting us to do? I want to use the principal characters here from this example to show you, because I want us to see, first and foremost this morning, if you're taking notes, this is important. God, first of all, invited Paul to become involved in His work. Now, we don't have a struggle with this one. We know this. He wrote over 2/3 of the New Testament, obviously the apostle. God used him in some amazing ways. Paul's call from God was to become involved in the work of encouragement. Don't lose sight of that. Paul had to confront Onesimus first and foremost with his misdeeds. Paul had to confront Philemon about his anger. But friends, don't lose sight of this. Paul heard God's invitation to become involved in the work of encouraging others to do the right thing, even when it costs them. And Paul's reward, as he himself tells it, was that his heart would be refreshed. That was the blessing that he was praying for. That was what he knew was going to be his reward. You see, for Paul to know that he had brought about a reconciliation, a hard, hard struggle between two men reconciled, even though he was caught in a prison cell far away in Rome, that for Paul, that was reward enough. That was reward enough. God, my friends, my church, listen, God had invited Paul to become involved in His work, and Paul heard him, responded, and was rewarded. Oh, but that's not the only invitation we see this morning. Understand this, God also invited Philemon to become involved in His work. Just look very, very carefully at this portion. Philemon had already become deeply involved in church work. But God invited him to become involved in something better. Wait a minute, Pastor, are you saying that there's something better than church work? Absolutely. He was inviting him to become involved in the work of the church. Oh, I hope that hits somewhere. God invited Philemon to begin to lift up the fallen, to suffer with those who suffer, to let captives go free, and to comfort those who are oppressed. See, God, my friends, invited Philemon to become involved in the work of ministering to others at their point of need. That's the work of the church. Now, what was Philemon's reward? My friends, don't miss it. He had a brand new brother. A fellow laborer rather than a slave. A partner in the things that matter. One who would be even more useful and more productive than ever before. Philemon, my friends, don't miss it, found that when we accept God's invitation to become involved in His work, we gain far more than we could ever spend or lose. There is a reward for being invited and accepting that invitation into God's work. But there is a third character, and I want to make sure we see his example this morning, and that is, clearly, God invited Onesimus to become involved in His work. Yes, Onesimus was invited to be involved. God invited Onesimus to climb out of that lowly station, to get past his past, to go beyond complaining, to quit grumbling about his lot and place in life. Friends, don't miss this. God invited Onesimus to the greatest work of all. the work of becoming somebody who, despite every disadvantage and every handicap, becomes useful for the kingdom of God. So as I get ready to close this morning, the takeaway, if you've got your note page, I look around this crowd. As I look into my own heart in preparing for this message, I know we've got some people like Onesimus. Many of us have been or are slaves today. Modern day slaves to something or to someone. And we come to this service right now, this worship time, broken. Some of us are filled with anger, bitterness, and like Onesimus and what we talked about last week, we're running or we're hiding. Friends, listen to me this morning. Onesimus is living proof that change can happen. And I just want you to know the story doesn't end with this one page little bitty book. Oh, you'd like to think so. But I'm telling you, my God and your God is way bigger than that. As a matter of fact, William Barclay, commentator, church historian, writes and points out that if we push forward in time, in the church history, about 50 years from when this occurrence takes place, we discover in the church history records that the bishop's name at the church of Ephesus, y'all ready? Onesimus. Friends, listen to me. It may well be that this one-time runaway slave and thief had become, with the passing of the years and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, none other than the great bishop of the church of Ephesus. How amazing is our God? I mean, who knows what God can do in your life? In your world, if we really live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, I am absolutely so sure years later when Onesimus is the leader of the church in Ephesus, he's doing church work. He's involved in the work of the church. On occasion, he would pick up that little copy of this little bitty letter about himself. Written to his friend, former owner Philemon. And when he looked at it, he would remember that God invites all of us to become involved. Listen, not just in church work, but in the true work of his church. In reconciliation, in ministry, in the name of Jesus, and in building up lives. That is the true work of the church. As I close this morning, here's your takeaway. God invites us to become involved in his work. Not just Paul, not just Philemon, not just Onesimus, us. And the results and the rewards are beyond measure. Are beyond measure. Don't sit here and try to calculate it. Don't try to weigh it out. It's beyond measure. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to give a moment to pray. God's time of commitment and invitation. And friends, I'm compelled at this moment to make sure that we recognize today is for all of us. Right? Today is for all of us. And this moment that we're in right this very second and into the next few minutes is for all of us. We have a bad tendency in the world of Baptists, as Alan was sharing downstairs, that the time that it's about to come, we good Baptists think that only the bad folks need to walk out here and fix something. Shall I remind us of Romans 3:23, where Paul says that all of us have jacked it up and fallen short of the ideal, the mark, the high mark of Jesus. Well, maybe you've heard it, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glorious ideal of Christ. That's all of us. There's all of us. Who's all? All. That's all. That's all of us. Friends, there's not a perfect one in this room. There's not a non-sinner in this room. God's commitment and God's invitation to us right here at this moment is to ask the question, if I know that God is always at work, and I know that God is pursuing me, and I know God is involving me, wanting to involve me, am I involved where He wants me? Have I responded to that invitation? Have I responded to that invitation? Well, here's the invitation right now. You get an opportunity to put that in check. Have you stepped out and accepted the invitation of God that He has for you right here, right now, at this very moment? So, well, I'm going to think about it. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to give it until next week. No, right here, right now, the Holy Spirit of God is at work in your life. What is He asking you? What is He telling you? What is He showing you? What is He challenging you to? Where is He comforting you? My friend, please respond. Today is the day to get it right. Because God loves us too much to let us waste another one. So, Father, right here, right now, we began this whole day talking about the victory that we have, the life that You want us to experience, how You want us to have life everlasting, and God, that would be lived to the fullest. And Father, if we were really honest right now, we would have to recognize we don't always hit that right on the mark. Father, there's a couple of places where we're missing that. And Father, right here, right now, as You show those to us, we just want to call those things before You, Father, so that You'll forgive us, You'll love us, You'll accept us. Father, that You can ultimately transform us in the name of Jesus. Lord, take these moments. Take our lives. Change us. Lord, thank You for inviting us. At this moment, may we accept Your invitation. In Jesus' name. As you rise to your feet and we sing, respond as God leads.